This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Are demons real? Many today say no. Myth, fable, superstition. But did you know that Jesus believes in demons? And if Jesus believes in unclean spirits, well, guess what that means? Father, as we enter into this time of worship and dig into some heavy Bible text, we do so utterly dependent on your Spirit, that you would instruct us and transform us into the likeness of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Here's Michael Card kicking us off, The Nazarene.
The Nazarene had come to live the life of every man, and he felt the fascination of the stars. And as he wandered through this weary world, he wondered and he wept, for there were so few who listened to his call. He came, he saw, he surrendered all, so that we might be born again. And the fact of his humanity was there for all to see, for he was unlike any other man, and yet so much like. Hunger and the Nazarene could cry, and he could laugh with all the fullness of his heart. And those who hardly knew him, and those who knew him well, could feel the contradiction from the start. He came, he saw, he surrendered all, so that we might be born again. And the fact of his humanity was there for all to see, for he was unlike any other man, and yet so much like me. He came, he saw, he surrendered all, so that we might be born again. And the fact of his humanity was there for all to see, for he was unlike any other man, and yet so much like me.
Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Demons are real. These unclean spirits are fallen angels who work for the most powerful fallen angel of all, Satan. Demons retain none of the glory of their former heavenly state, where they once served God in holiness. But they do retain their supernatural angelic power, at least in some measure, and they have the ability to masquerade as angels of light, or at least the devil does. Demons have the ability to possess living creatures, and it would seem from texts like Matthew chapter 8, verse 31, they hate wandering about apart from a host of some sort. They can indwell animals, and also places, according to Revelation 2:13. And as we will see today, unclean spirits can also take up residence in people. We live in an era where the religion of secularism requires us to classify demon possession as a form of mental illness. And being demonically indwelt can, and almost certainly will, cause mental illness. But just as some forms of psychological disturbance have an organic root, so some have a spiritual cause, and of them, a few are rooted in demonic oppression or even possession. We're going to spend our time today in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, taking a look at a fascinating incident that occurred very early in the Lord's earthly ministry. Jesus ministered for a little over 3 years. While we often focus attention on that third year, sometimes called the year of opposition, or the second year, his year of popularity, today we're going to be looking at the very beginning of his ministry, the year of inauguration, or at least one event that occurred in it. The Lord Jesus enjoyed a great deal of popularity at first. Many people loved him, and his fame grew rapidly as he traveled from town to town, preaching the kingdom of God, sins forgiven, and evidencing his messianic identity with miracles of many sorts. On this day, Jesus was in his family's hometown. While his mother and stepfather hailed from Nazareth, and while the Lord was born in Bethlehem, the family eventually settled in the village of Capernaum. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. Immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him, and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Back to the top. And they went to Capernaum. They had been elsewhere, but they went to Capernaum. The Lord did the vast majority of his preaching right across the Judean countryside, and increasingly, over time, he orbited Jerusalem. The Gospels mention 5 distinct occasions where Jesus went to the little hamlet of Capernaum, though the text also suggests he visited far more frequently than that. The Lord's mother Mary was there, along with his half-brothers and sisters. Most conservative scholars agree Joseph, Mary's husband, had died sometime after Jesus' 12th year, making him the head of the family, and thus necessitating his ongoing presence. It is clear from passages like John chapter 20, verse 30, that most of what the Lord did and said has not been preserved for us in Scripture. Hardly surprising, since the entirety of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John could be read aloud in less than 2 hours, and Jesus lived on earth for more than 33 years. They came to Capernaum, and immediately, on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Immediately. Eutheos, that's Mark's favorite word. He uses it all over the place. Some would say a bit too much at times. Translators often choose a variety of English synonyms to render eutheos variously, so as not to bore the reader. For example, the cognate euthus appears in verse 28, where the translators of the English Standard Version chose to render at once instead of immediately. It was the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus was a faithful Jew, in fact, the only completely faithful Jew. He obeyed the law of God without exception and therefore honored every Sabbath day from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And Jesus was a recognized rabbi, that is, a teacher, who was often asked to speak at synagogues. In fact, were a visiting rabbi not asked to speak, that would be unusual and arguably insulting. Verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. Scribes and Pharisees were the big guns of synagogue life. They were the most respected Old Testament experts and instructors. But, as with many scholars today, they frequently referenced the works of other scholars in support of their own ideas. So you'd hear them say things like, "Many experts see the issue this way, though Rabbi so-and-so argues the opposite." You know the type. But then along comes Jesus. He doesn't refer to any of the rabbis, only the text of the Old Testament scriptures. And he doesn't say things like, "This text probably means," or "Most conservative commentators think." Jesus always knew exactly what he meant, and he said it, sometimes plainly, sometimes in parables, but always with authority. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son. He is the creator of all things. He knows precisely what's what and who's who, and he doesn't need anyone to coach him. He is God. And even during his earthly ministry, wherein he voluntarily set aside a portion of his divine privilege, he retained full deity and was able to access information that cannot be known by mortal man. In passages like Matthew 9:4, Luke 5:22, John 6:64, we're told that the Lord Jesus could read minds and hearts and had always known who the true believers were, and from the beginning, which of the apostles would betray him. Jesus has the authority to speak for God because he is God. This means the Bible is his word. There are those who like to taunt, "Jesus never taught about that in the Gospels." But the truth is, if you can find it anywhere in the Bible, Jesus taught it because the scriptures were breathed out by him. And he affirmed every jot and every tittle, that is, even the smallest detail. Mark 1, verse 23, "And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." There's Mark's favorite word again. Notice that this demon-possessed man wasn't hiding in the shadows or down a nearby alley. He was there, in the synagogue. That's where many devils show up, in church pews, among Christian congregations, and every once in a while on church boards and in pulpits. How could the leadership of the synagogue, a presumably righteous, God-fearing institution, let a demoniac through the door? Well, despite appearances, Jewish worship of the first century had largely parted company with God's law and knew very little of God's grace. Only the smallest handful of Pharisees, for example, ever received Jesus as their Messiah. Conservatism doesn't save. Religious fervor does not save. Identifying with a particular faith tradition or arising from a particular ethnicity doesn't save. Only Jesus saves, by grace alone, through faith alone. So it should not be surprising that this synagogue was home to a demoniac. "And he," that is the demon, "cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" A few things to note. Firstly, yes, demons can talk through their human host. This demon cried out rather brashly. He was terrified, and rightly so. Secondly, demons work in packs. Even though the text says this man was possessed by a single unclean spirit, the demon notes plurality. "What have you to do with us?" Thirdly, even though virtually none of the people surrounding the Lord had the first clue they were speaking to the Messiah, the demons knew exactly who they were dealing with, Jesus of Nazareth, the only one with the authority to destroy them, because he is the Holy One of God. And if you're wondering, since devils are liars to the core, every bit of that was true. Jesus really is the Holy One of God, who alone has the authority to torture and destroy Satan and his demons, and one day he will, in hell. But then, what about verse 25? Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." Well, if the demon was telling the truth about who Jesus is and what he has the power to do, why not let him speak? Actually, any time an unclean spirit testifies as to Christ's true identity, the Lord always and immediately shuts him up. We see something similar in Mark chapter 5, verses 6 to 13. Bottom line, God does not accept the testimony of demons and will not allow them to freely speak his name. In the same way that worship is unacceptable when offered from idolatrous lips, demonic utterances of this sort are deplorable to the Holy One of God. Verse 26, "And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him." Again, three things to note. First, God is the supreme being. He is the supreme power. No one and nothing can end run him. Even Satan must obey him. Second, the departure of demons can sometimes be a rough ride for the possessed person. As Mark chapter 9, verse 20 illustrates, convulsions of this sort were not uncommon. Third, and let me just reemphasize this, demons are real. They were real then, they remain every bit as real and active now. And while mental illness is also a real thing and may require medical treatment, it is possible and even likely that some demon-possessed persons today are misdiagnosed with a psychological disorder when in fact they need the Lord to remove a demon. What they need is Jesus. Demons cannot coexist with the Holy Spirit. If a person is possessed by a devil, there is but one solution. Preach the gospel and lead him to Christ. Praying, perhaps with fasting, that God might have mercy on him. If it's not obvious, a born-again person cannot be possessed. And remember, a demon-possessed person is not a victim. He is a sinner, fully deserving of hell, whom Satan has chosen to use. Drug and alcohol abuse, sexual sin, uncontrolled anger, greed, other vices make a person vulnerable to demons. Now, it should be noted, there are those who believe it is advisable to invite a demon to enter them in order to gain supernatural power. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 speaks of a possessed girl whose unclean spirit gave her the power of divination. But the end result of possession is never beneficial to the human sock puppet. It's a miserable, lethal experience that pulls a person's life apart and invariably leads to death if God doesn't intervene. I'll say it again, demon possession is real. It does happen today. And the only solution to it is Jesus. Any Christian who claims the intrinsic power to cast out demons is at best kidding himself. Only Jesus can do this. And let's not forget that the Lord says, there are those who cast out demons in his name or pretend to who are not Christians at all, no matter what they call themselves. Matthew 7, 22. Then in Mark chapter 1, verse 27, we see the crowd's reaction. Right there, mid-sermon, center aisle of the synagogue, this homegrown son made good rabbi who teaches as one having authority and not like their usual preachers, sends one of their own members into fits. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." I am not God. You are not God. Jesus is God. If I am to speak with authority, I must proclaim the words found in Jesus' book. No man has any religious or spiritual authority except that which is derived from the Scriptures. But Jesus is the author of Scripture. He spoke as no one else then or now. He was from heaven, and he spoke of heavenly things, though not to everyone. And the Lord Jesus spoke with commanding authority over all. Some people have a funny view of the Lord. They see him as the master sleight-of-hand artist who deftly shuffles the cards dealt to him by our random and seemingly unpredictable choices, as though God were forever playing a game of catch-up. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible, not the true and living Jesus, because he's the one who created the deck, and he's the only one who deals. The one and only Savior, he is Lord. He decrees, and it happens. He plans, and it comes to pass. He intends, and the intentions of all his creatures bend to meet his desired outcome. And even this, a demoniac in a church service, this, known unto God from all eternity, and a function of his eternal decree, served as yet another demonstration of Jesus' power, his authority, his Christship. Your view of who Jesus was and is must be harmonious with everything the Bible says about him. Just because you've turned the page and are now examining the Lord through the lens of a different passage doesn't make him a different Jesus. All that is true of him is true of him all the time, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything, everyone must obey him, even demons. And you'll notice he didn't ask anyone's permission before booting the unclean spirit out. Jesus commands, and it is so. Then lastly, Mark 1, verse 28. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. There's Mark's favorite word again, at once, immediately, straight away. It shows Jesus for the man he truly was, a man of action. If you ever get a chance to take a New Testament Greek course and they have you practice a bit of translation, they'll probably give you a passage from the Gospel of Mark, or maybe the Epistle of 1 John. They are by far the easiest books to work with, requiring a vocabulary of perhaps 500 Greek words. At the other end of the spectrum, you've got Luke, Acts, Hebrews, that together demand closer to 5,000 words in your mental lexicon. So perhaps Mark used immediately so frequently because he didn't know many synonyms, but even that was superintended by God the Holy Spirit, such that the end product of Mark's labors turned out exactly as the Lord wanted it. What's the take-home? Jesus is your God and Creator, whether you believe it or not. His teaching is authoritative, whether anyone likes it or not. And he doesn't take no for an answer. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Either voluntarily in this lifetime or upon final judgment, as hell beckons. But every knee will bow. Satan and his demons are real, but don't buy the lie, the devil made me do it. Nonsense. You made you do it. He can't do a thing without your cooperation. When I've preached on this subject in the past, it almost invariably makes somebody mad. Don't you realize people suffering with, name the condition here, will listen to your words and flip out? Don't you know certain mental diseases are prone to hyper-spirituality and your preaching could set back their therapy years? If you've been diagnosed with a psychological illness and are receiving psychiatric care, good. Don't quit. And don't just stop your meds. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, and here I'm speaking to Christian practitioners who might be caring for those manifesting some rather extreme symptoms, be mindful. Keep your biblical brain on while processing your patient's indicators. And Christian doctor, Christian psychiatrist, psychologist, nouthetic therapist, pastor, remember that your first and highest duty is to the gospel. Preach it. Because whether you're dealing with a demon or not, Jesus is our maker, and he's our only healer. And any healing you do by profession is ultimately done as an extension of his mercy. So, Christian practitioner, don't forget to pray for your patient, maybe even pray with him, if that's appropriate. And don't disregard the possibility that some problems likely have a spiritual component. Christians are not to have a flippant attitude toward unclean celestial beings. Book of Jude, verse 9. But neither are we to run from demons in fear. On the contrary, we are to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he's the one, James said in chapter 4, verse 7, who will do the fleeing. Our Heavenly Father, holy, 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 you alone reign. Everything is yours. Everything can and will unfold as you have decreed. Grant your people understanding of all we have studied today. Grant salvation to your lost sheep, especially those who this very moment are indwelt by Satan. Your mercy, O God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Phil Wickham, this is Amazing Grace on Hope Radio.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Jim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.